What's going on, y'all? If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, co-pastor here at West Charlotte Church, and we're going to continue this morning in our sermon series in the book of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 21, verse 37 through chapter 22, verse 22, which is printed in your bulletin this morning. As a quick reminder before we dive in, the Apostle Paul, the great early church planter and church leader, who wrote about just about half the books in our New Testament. This Paul has found himself in one of the most complicated and difficult situations in his complicated and difficult, oftentimes, life. He's rightly followed God's call, as we've seen in the past few weeks, to travel to Jerusalem, knowing good and well that persecution awaited him there. As soon as he arrived, he started getting it from both ends, right? He was getting side-eyed by the Jewish Christians there for seeming to them like a sellout to his Jewish cultural roots. Then when he tried to show them that he was still down with them, right? Tried to be in solidarity with them. He then ends up getting caught up in some false charges we saw last week by some other Jewish folk, claiming that he illegally brought some Gentiles into the Jewish temple, which a bunch of folk who already didn't like Paul jumped on as a pretext to turn the whole city of Jerusalem against him. And so they chase Paul down, and they try to kill him, which they almost do. They beat him up so badly that if it wasn't for some Roman soldiers jumping in to save him, Paul probably would have been beat to death that day. And so our passage today opens with Paul bruised, bloodied, and broken. Probably swollen all over from almost being stomped to death, and being escorted back to a Roman military barrack in chains. This innocent man who's just experienced a violent assault and who is probably in need of some medical attention, right? This man has to walk down to the station in handcuffs, in chains, as if he's the criminal. The ultimate insult to injury. Imagine not just the physical pain, but imagine the psychological and emotional pain Paul must have been going through that day. It was more than enough for anyone to choose to just crawl in a corner, defeated. And yet, at this unimaginably low moment in Paul's life, the Holy Spirit moves Paul to do something absolutely remarkable. Paul decides in that low, low moment to testify, to tell the same crowd that just tried to kill him the story of how God had saved his soul. Amen? Acts chapter 21, verse 37 through chapter 22. Verse 22, look there with me now. It begins saying, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, the military barracks, Paul says to the tribune, to the commanding officer there, "May I say something to you?" And the commander said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? That's not you. Understand what's going on here." The only logical conclusion that these Roman officials could come up with for why this whole town would be after this seemingly random guy was that Paul must have been this notorious Egyptian fugitive that they had actually been searching for about 3 years at this point. It had to be on that level of criminal activity in their minds to make sense of why such a huge crowd would have been so worked up over him. But when Paul opens his mouth and Greek comes out, the commander's like, "Oh, you must not be him." And Paul's like, "I am not, right? I'm just a regular guy from around the way." Verse 39, Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." And at that point, apparently, Paul noticed that the commander's demeanor, you know, kind of changed up a little bit. And so Paul probably figured this might be my window of opportunity to see if they'll let me testify. Paul says, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Let me testify to them. And the commander actually gives Paul permission to do it, which is kind of crazy if you think about it, right? But he was probably hoping that Paul could clear everything up and maybe calm this crowd down so they go home and he could get back to whatever else he had to do with his work day, right? And so verse 40 says, and the commander, when the commander had given Paul permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, Paul addressed them in the Hebrew language. Now again, just think about this picture. Paul, all swollen up and bloodied from just now being almost beat to death by the same crowd that now stands in front of him, right? He is literally looking like death to them, right? In chains. And he's standing on these grand steps with some immaculate building behind him. Just amazed. Imagine that crazy juxtaposition that people would have been seeing that day. And Paul mustering probably the little physical strength that he had left. Probably the little mental and emotional strength he had left. Stands there and stares down at all these people. His people, right? His ethnic and cultural brothers and sisters. Some folk he probably grew up with. Folk who had just tried to take his life. Paul turns to this mob of his kinfolk. And he raises his arm. The crowd goes silent. And then Paul, strategically addressing his brothers and sisters in their Hebrew language, right, begins his testimony. Saying verse 1 of chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And it says, when they heard that Paul was addressing them in their own Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And Paul then said to this captive audience, I am a Jew like you, born in Tarsus in Cilicia and brought up in this city right here in Jerusalem. And Paul says, and I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was this big time Jewish scholar back then, and Paul knew that that name would bring him a little, you know, some cred, right? So he goes ahead and name drops real quick. Like, y'all know Gamaliel? Oh, yeah, I studied with him, educated at his feet. Paul says, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Then, this little introduction out of the way, Paul now launches into his defense. But notice this defense is not primarily against the charges that have been leveled against him, but rather at this point, it's a gospel defense by way of his own personal testimony of faith. Paul testifies beginning in verse 4 saying, I persecuted this way to the death. Now, remember from a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the way was what folk back then referred to the Christian faith as in the way of Jesus. So Paul starts off his testimony confessing. And some 25 years ago at this point, I was all about persecuting Christian folk too, to the death, Paul says, binding and delivering to prison both Christian men and women, verse 5, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. In other words, ask about me. They'll tell you. From them I received letters to the brothers. And one day, Paul says, I journeyed toward Damascus to take those Christians also who were there and bring them to in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. In other words, Paul tells them, I used to be out here doing the same thing to the Christian folk that y'all are doing to me today. But on a whole nother level, I was official. I had official papers from the powers that be to round up all of these Christian folk. And I went all over dragging these people into custody until one day, Paul testifies in verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon that day, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, Paul says, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. That was Paul's original name back then, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul remembers, now those who were with me that day, Paul says, they saw the light too, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And Paul says, since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were there with me, and I came into Damascus. Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Again, Paul's kind of name dropping again strategically. Ananias, who many of y'all respect, in other words, came to me. And standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. And Ananias said to Paul, the God of our fathers has appointed you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one. That's Jesus. And to hear a voice from his mouth. For you, Paul, will be a witness for Jesus to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait, Paul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Amen. Paul continues, verse 17, when I had returned here, back to Jerusalem back then, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw Jesus saying to me, make haste, hurry up and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And Paul says, verse 17, and I said, but Lord, they, talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters, right? They themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed you. In other words, Jesus, I'm kind of still a big deal here in Jerusalem, right? These folk know me. They know how much I've been down for the cause. As a matter of fact, Paul remembers in verse 20, when the blood of Stephen, y'all remember Stephen from early in the book of Acts, one of the first deacons, right? Gives this beautiful, basically sermon. What did they do to him? They stoned him. Y'all remember? Paul says, when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, guess what I was doing? I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed them. In other words, I held their coats, Paul said. So again, there are few people with more street cred than me in these Jerusalem streets. So is this not the perfect place, Jesus, for me to launch my gospel ministry? But Paul says, Jesus told me, actually, no, that's not my plan, Paul, verse 21. And Jesus said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22 says that it was up to this word, up to when he said the word Gentile, that they, the crowd, they had been listening to Paul, but then they got, you know, Gentile triggered. And they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. This is God's word for us this morning, brothers and sisters. And thanks be to God for it. I'm kind of warm up here this morning. Can I get somebody to come up here and cut the AC up just a little bit? Appreciate it. So again, here we find Paul at this unimaginably low moment in his life, deciding to testify, to tell the story of how God had saved his soul and called him on his mission. The question I want us to consider this morning is why? Why testify now? Well, based on the context, there's at least a couple of likely reasons that Paul decided to muster the strength that day to testify. First, most obviously, he wanted to defend himself, right? He wanted these folks to know, look, y'all don't know what y'all think I am or what I did, but I'm not that guy, right? Not trying to cause any trouble. Also, based on the way we know, you know, Paul, Mr. Gospel missionary man, gets down, I'm sure his evangelistic instinct kicked in, right? He probably looked out and saw all these folk that don't know Jesus and was like, how could I not take the opportunity to let them know about this Jesus? While personal defense and evangelism are probably two of the main reasons Paul chose to testify that day, I believe there was at least one other reason, or at least one other testifying benefit for Paul himself that day. As I studied this passage this week, I was thinking about my own testimonies of faith and the purpose and value of these testimonies. I realized that one of the greatest values of these testimonies is actually not just for other people, not just to encourage others to believe, but to encourage our own souls in difficult times, to draw strength from them to make it through. So I have to believe that Paul himself drew some much needed encouragement and strength for his own soul that day from his own testimony. Strength that we know Paul would desperately need to continue on facing the many challenges and struggles that still awaited him. And so it's this third angle of Paul's testimony that I want us to focus on briefly for the remainder of our time this morning. How our own testimonies of God's past work in our lives is God's ready-made and always accessible source of encouragement and strength to help us to continue to live faithfully when we find ourselves in difficult places. Testimonies for strength, our message this morning. A timely message, I imagine, for some of us who may be going through some difficult things in life right now. And also a timely message for those of us who may be walking with another brother or sister through something difficult they're going through in their life. Testimonies for strength is again what I hope we get this morning. Specifically, I want us to see how our own testimonies bring us strength by way of humility and trust. Humility and trust. First, humility. It may seem kind of crazy, right? To think that humility is something that can actually bring us strength when we are going through difficult times. Oftentimes, I think what I need is the opposite of that, right? I need something to help me feel better. To help me feel better about what I'm going through, to help me feel better about myself as I'm going through it, right? My self-esteem, my confidence in my own abilities to get through what I'm going through is what I need most right now, I often think. Not humility, but this difficult situation I'm in already has me feeling, right, all kinds of low. So why in the world do I need more on top of that? It's easy for us to sometimes think that. But as I study through this passage, started poking around in the scriptures in the Old and New Testament and some of these other places where God calls his people to remember testimonies, it became clear to me. First, that real humility, biblical humility, is not actually insecurity about ourselves, but rather it's a security investment in God. It's being reminded that without him, I am nothing. But with him, I have all I need. Amen? Amen. It's amazing how Paul, beaten and bloody, broken down. It's amazing how at this moment of extreme difficulty, the thing that floods Paul's mind and flows from his lips is testimony about how the Lord humbled him. Here, some 25 years later, Paul still freshly remembers how when Jesus first met him, Paul was a man full of self-righteousness, man full of self-determination, an arrogant and a prideful man. Paul thought he was hot stuff back then, right? Young man, Ivy League educated, rubbing shoulders with the upper echelon of the Jewish religious establishment, Paul was on his way to greatness. And greatness by any means necessary, including showing these religious powers that be that he was, you know, gangster when it came to dealing with these Christian folks, right? Paul said, I persecuted the way to death. Paul knew that back then, in the streets, with Christians, his name rung bells. Paul was like Debo on Friday, right? Rolling through the hood, having all the Christians tucking in their chains, right? Some of y'all don't know who Debo is. That's fine. For the culture. All I'm saying is that Paul was thugging his way straight to the top. And in his own mind, he was doing God's work. He was helping God out. And Paul remembers that I was in my stride on that track to the top until one day Jesus tripped me up. Till one day, the real OG, right? God the Son, Jesus Christ, laid the smack down on me and said to me, what do you think you're doing? Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus of Nazareth, he tells him, verse 7. The one whom you are persecuting. Think about that statement. Jesus was letting Paul know, making it clear that the Christian folk that you're assaulting are my people. And when you mess with them, you are messing with me. So guess what? Jesus told Paul, this little plan that you have to make a name for yourself, the little journey you're on to go put your hands on my people, I'm about to dead that right now. First, boom, Paul, you're going to be blind for a little while. You thought you were the one that saw things clearly. Well, you're going to learn today. I'm about to help you understand, Paul, that you see nothing truly at all if you don't see me. And guess what? I'm still not done with you. As a matter of fact, I'm about to take your life, Paul, and I'm going to make it a testimony of my mercy and my grace. As Ananias tells Paul later in verse 14, the God of our fathers appointed you, Paul, to know his will, which is to see the righteous one, to see Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. Why? Because now, Ananias tells Paul, now you will be a witness for Jesus to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard. And I love how Ananias then tells Paul, rise and be baptized. In other words, get up. Receive the righteousness that is outside yourself, that's not based on your works. A righteousness God has graciously provided for you, Paul, in Jesus. Rise and be baptized into that faith, Ananias tells Paul, and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Jesus' name, for the rest of your life. Humility. And Paul also remembers that even after he had, you know, committed his life to Jesus, Jesus still had to break Paul down. Jesus still had to help Paul to learn to let go of his own plans, even his own good plans, for the better plans of Jesus in and through his life. Paul remembers down in verses 17 through 21, had first, you know, he had come up with his own strategic plan about how to spread the gospel message about Jesus. Again, Paul thought, you know what? You know, I'm the man here in Jerusalem. They respect me. So this is the perfect place for me to launch my ministry for Jesus, right? And Jesus had to tell Paul in verse 21, no, you still don't get it. I call the shots around here, not you. This is about my plan, not yours. It's about my plan to show sinners of all stripes my redeeming love. And it's not only to these Jews that I'm going to mainly send you, Paul, but rather to those Gentile folk over there. So surprise, Paul, go pack your bags and strap in. Because it's about to be a long journey. Go, Jesus tells Paul in verse 21. Go, for I am sending you on my gospel mission far away to the Gentiles. So backing up once again, Paul that day, remember he's standing there on those steps, all battered, bloodied, broken, humiliated in so many ways. Paul draws the strength that day to keep on keeping on by remembering the life-changing and the life-giving ways that Jesus had graciously humbled him. He remembered the ways in those early days that Jesus had pressed into his mind and into his heart that Jesus is Lord, the good Lord of his life. And Paul learned that that's the best thing that could have ever happened to him, because it meant that his life and his purpose was no longer his own, but that it was now forever securely in the almighty grip of Jesus. Amen. So that even as he stood that day bloodied and broken, Paul had peace of knowing that his life was not his own, but that it had already been bought with a price. With the price of Jesus' own bloodied and broken body on the cross for him. And that gave Paul the comfort and strength that day, I believe, to know that regardless of how any of this shakes out, ultimately, I'm going to be all right. As Paul would later testify in Romans 8, I love that passage, he's saying that because Jesus is truly the good Lord of my life, I am sure, Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, Paul says, in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul probably thought that day, yeah, my body's in some pain right now. I'm even a little scared, I imagine, standing up there on those steps, not really knowing how any of this was going to end. But I know deep down from my own testimony that this is not in my hands. It's in the Lord's hands. And he's got me. He always has and always will. That's the simple truth, brothers and sisters, that at least a few of us, I imagine, need to hear this morning. God's got you. And if you would just take a moment to go back down your own memory lane, not anybody else's memory lane, your own memory lane, you'll see your own testimony is flooded with all kinds of ways that Jesus has time and time again graciously shown you that this life is not yours, it's his. and that he's in control, and that he's got you, and that he always has, and that he always will. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus bled and died, brothers and sisters, and rose from the dead to guarantee that that would always be true for you. And the Lord is telling us this morning to remember our own personal lived experiences of that truth, right? Even right now, I want you to think back to those moments in your life when God proved to be the good Lord of your life. Remember those times that Jesus made a way for you when you really didn't see how a way was going to be made, right? To remember all those times, for some of us, we got ourselves in some situations we shouldn't have been into, right? And that if it wasn't for his mercy and grace at work in our life, we would have definitely lost our way. Some of us would have lost our minds. Some of us would have lost our life. If it had not been for Jesus keeping us. So remember that this morning, brothers and sisters. And be humbled by it. And allow that humility to free you this morning to trust him. To trust in Jesus more deeply. Trust in Jesus by way of humility for strength we need to get through. That's the final thing that I want us to see in Paul's testimony this morning. Trust. Trust is a heavy word. A lot rests on trust. A lot depends on trust. Most any, you know, relationship expert or therapist will tell you that trust is the foundation on which any healthy relationship is built. And therefore, distrust, doubt in relationships, doubt that the other person is truly for you, doubt that the other person truly is with you, truly has your best interest in mind, doubt or lack of loss of trust can damage or destroy a relationship just about as fast as anything. We know that. And it's doubt, brothers and sisters. It's a lack of trust that Jesus really has you. That Jesus really does have purpose. Good purpose in your life. Good purpose in every situation and circumstance you experience. When doubt about that creeps in, it can block us from accessing the spiritual strength that we need to get through and to love through difficult times. And what the Lord wants us to get this morning is that he's actually already given us his perfectly formulated, strength-replenishing trust resources right there in the testimonies that he's already given you. Notice here how Paul rides humility to a place of deeper trust in the Lord. Trust that Jesus has purpose, good purpose always in and through his life. Again, Paul remembered at that super low moment that day, standing on those steps in front of all those people. He remembered that other day when Jesus struck him down blind on the road to Damascus. Paul remembers that it was at that moment, right? That low moment, not at some high moment where Paul was doing his thing, but it was at that low moment that Jesus also made it clear to him that he had a good plan for his life. Jesus tells Paul, "You who have been out here destroying my people, I not only love you enough to now make you a part of my people, to save you too from your sins, Paul, but also to save you for a purpose, to live for me, to spread my glory, to spread my love and saving message to others. Trusting the Lord's purpose on his life is what Paul leaned on in difficult times. I love how Paul would later put it in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, again, testifying, telling a little bit of his story. He says that when God, who had set me apart before I was even born, and who had called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order, Paul says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul says, I was not only saved on purpose, but I was saved for a purpose. And it was being convinced of that. It was trusting the purposefulness that Jesus had infused into his life that kept Paul moving forward on the many difficult and dangerous paths that Jesus would bring him to. Makes me think about that passage in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul testifies. Some of you all know this passage. He goes through this long list of all the stuff that he's been through, right? He says, I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times, Paul says, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 more times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from robbers. I've been in danger from my fellow Jews and from Gentiles too. I've been in danger in the city, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, Paul says, and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And on top of all of that, Paul says, I face daily the pressure, the heavy pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Ooh. A lot. Humility had given Paul the key to enter the room of a remarkable trust in Jesus and in Jesus's purpose in his life. And Paul had grasped that if Jesus is indeed Lord of my life and he's a good Lord, then I can trust through all the shipwrecks and persecutions. I can trust through all the losses and sufferings. I can trust even through being beaten, bloodied, and broken as I am at this very moment. Paul knew from his own testimonies that Jesus was still nonetheless trustworthy. That somehow, some way, Jesus would make sure Paul made it through that day and every day after, until the purpose of God on his life was complete. And that the second that it was complete, that he would rest eternally with Jesus, free from all difficulties forevermore. And that this morning, brothers and sisters, just the final thing, simple thing I want to encourage you with this morning. Sounds simple, but it's profound. Your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. If you have come to faith in Jesus, there is an unerasable, irreversible, good and glorious kingdom stamped purpose on your life. Amen? Amen. A purpose that continues. Not only despite the difficulties you go through, but even through those very struggles. There is purpose to be in the grip of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Right? Think about grip, fingers holding something. To be in the grip of the Lord is to be surrounded, right? Like fingers, by his good purposes in your life. From the front to the back, left side, right side, you are always and will always be surrounded by the good and merciful purposes of God in and through your life. Amen. As the psalmist declared, surely goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me, right? All up behind me, all at my heels, right? All the days of my life until my purpose here is complete. And I then shall dwell, the psalmist says, in the house of the Lord forever. Amen?
Amen.
We won't always know, brothers and sisters, exactly what all the purposes are that God has in our difficult situations. Wish we did. Maybe I don't wish we did. But the reality is we won't always know. His purposes may often seem mysterious to us. His purposes may sometimes be painful to us, make us feel like tapping out. But God's got you right where He wants you. He's working out His purposes in and through you always, and looking not to ourselves, humility, but rather placing our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, and trusting that nothing can thwart His plans in your life, unlocks the strength that we need, brothers and sisters, to push through when we're going through, or when He calls us to help again, a brother or sister, push through when they are going through. Some of us I know here today, like Paul, was standing there all bloodied and broken that day. Feel maybe bloodied, bruised, and broken. The things that you've been through in your past, maybe by some things that you're going through right now. And all I want you to hear this morning is that God loves you. And that He loves you enough to give you the strength that you need to make it another day. To be able to keep pushing forward faithfully, to live for Him. And that the grace of that strength He's already given you right there in your story, in His story of His proven faithfulness in your life. So don't neglect that grace. Remember your testimonies and be strengthened by them. And let us help one another again to do the same. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace of Your testimonies of faithfulness in our life. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would help us to actually remember them more faithfully, that we might draw the strength we need to live more faithfully in Your love and out of Your love for the purposes that You have in our life. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.